Salvation is one long continuous thread running continually throughout the Scriptures. Its beginning may be seen in the book of the Genesis, and its scarlet thread, its coloured end, visibly seen there in the book of the Revelations. Paul was right when he described this great, when he called salvation great, because since our God created the world, his most stupendous undertaking was the hoisting of this world out of ruin, out of darkness. This world, as we know it, had made shipwreck, going down, as it were, with all hands on deck. And from none of the surrounding planets of life exists upon them did a lifeboat push out therefrom to rescue us. Then the Lord God himself arose, and bringing into action all of the omniscience, all of the omnipotence, the majesty and the loving kindness of his nature, and he set about the redemption of this world. He offered man what is known as this great salvation. And it is upon this great salvation that I want to speak upon for a few moments tonight, because I believe that it is found for us here in this third verse of the second chapter of Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That is to be our text, and that is to be the focus of our attention, this great salvation. And my dear listener tonight, if you're not saved, here is a message for your heart. A message for your soul, and something that you would do well right now to pray to your Father in heaven that he would open your eyes and that you would not be neglectful toward and with this great salvation. There are some things that I want us to look at tonight upon the subject of this great salvation. Firstly, I want you to see the preaching of it. The preaching of salvation. Now I am reminded of such texts of Scripture as, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ." Or, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." This great salvation, the gospel. And there are many other verses of Scripture that equally promote the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, that equally promote the Word of God. Now, the preaching of Jesus Christ was first undertaken by the Savior. If you look there in the verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first," notice that, "which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." At the first. In other words, from the beginning. It speaks of the very origin. Jesus Christ was the author. It was he who made the keynote speech. And within theology and in those circles, we talk about Genesis chapter 3 and the proto-evangel. Speaking about the gospel there, the gospel message was propagated. And then when we think of the ministry of Christ here upon earth, if you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, here we'll discover some verses of Scripture that depict the Lord Jesus Christ himself preaching. Here in Mark chapter 1, the verses 14 and 15 declare, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time was fulfilled." Do you see the message that Jesus Christ brought there to Galilee, to the region? What is he preaching? He is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, he is preaching Christ and him crucified. Look at chapter 2 of Mark. Mark chapter 2 in the verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. Again in Capernaum, the Lord Jesus Christ has a vast audience gathered around him. And what is he doing? He is preaching the word unto them. He is preaching the word. Now the word for word there is logos. He is preaching Christ. He is preaching himself. He is preaching repentance and remission of sins. He is preaching the fact that man, that woman must be born again. Not of corruptible things such as silver and gold, but as by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which believe it is the power of God unto salvation. And here we have in Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 3, the verse of our text, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first the Lord Jesus Christ already has preached it. There is a message which has been solemnly followed on by his servants. Look at the verse 3 again, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard. Do you see that? Confirmed by them that heard. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Righteous men such as Noah preached the gospel. In all of the gospel narrative, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ is preached. The Acts of the Apostles, the preaching of Christ. The book of Romans, the theology of the Son of God. Read throughout the epistles, and there again you see the teaching. Confirmed by men of God. Ministers of the gospel down through the centuries have preached what? Christ and Him crucified. The preaching of this great salvation. It will not be complete until every nation and every people have heard it. You see, God from of old has chosen that the preaching of the Word of God should be the means of converting the lost. Listen to what he says through the lips of Paul in Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Do you see those verses? What is it teaching? It is teaching us simply that the preaching of the cross is the means whereby sinners can come to repentance. Jesus Christ preached, confirmed by others that heard at that time, the gospel messengers. And today it is the very same message that is heralded forth from the pulpits of our land. In some of our pulpits we have behind us, we preach Christ crucified. The preaching of this great salvation. I am not today preaching a message to you which is in denial of the truth of Jesus Christ, but a message which your soul must hear. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Notice with me secondly, the price of this salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Great salvation. Surely there is an indication of its price, of its costliness. The salvation that Christ offers was founded upon a great sacrifice. Not the sacrifice of many bulls and goats and Jewish altars that are slain, but of that Lamb of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered alone and bled alone, the just for the unjust, the costliness of this great salvation. It came at highest cost. You know, there's a woman by the name of Elizabeth Fry. And she went into a prison many years ago in England, Newgate Prison, to redeem the abandoned. And she was told or advised by the prison wardens to remove her watch and to leave her purse without, lest when she went in that she would be lit upon and her possessions robbed from her. Sound advice. But that woman refused, saying that by her putting confidence in the criminals will be one way of touching them. Likewise, when our Lord Jesus Christ came to this sin-cursed world, when he entered the prison house of this world, he brought with him all of the jewels of heavenly affection. He did not leave his deity behind him. He did not leave his true nature. But as we see in the Ark of the Covenant, there was gold without, wood within, and gold within that. Jesus Christ came to this sin-cursed world with a life that was pure. A life of absolute holiness. And he himself went to that old rugged cross. Heaven could not afford to spare him. I believe that perhaps if we could only have a sight as to what was happening when our Lord Jesus Christ was to be born of a woman, perhaps there were tears spent in heaven. Heaven could not afford to spare him. There was God's Son prepared to come to this sin-cursed world to die in your room and in our stead. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can purge a vile, dark sinner and wash it white with his precious blood. The price of this salvation, it was costly. And how cruel was the pain of that cross being built upon the most awful of suffering. You know, isn't it fortunate that we ourselves cannot see our own trials? That's true. There's many's a man, many's a woman here, perhaps in business. And you do not know and are not aware of the trials that will face you along the course of life's experience. When things are booming, investment is made. Recession is not in view. But if a man who was to embark and to put vast amounts of finance into a business, and he knew that when the space of months or years that his business would fall and all his labor and everything that he had done, would he not withhold his finance and stay his hand from such an enterprise? I put it to you that he would. But yet, take the case of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sufferings of Christ. They were augmented in the fact that he foresaw them all. He did not come to this world blinded. For 33 years of his life, he set his face as a flint to the cross of Calvary. And he knew that he was one day going to go to the cross to be nailed to that Roman gibbet and to shed his life blood for your sin and for my sin. The price of this great salvation. Look at verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You see, the very last hour of his life, every pulse beat brought him closer to the last throb of anguish. And the last hour was a constant focus to which the woes of time and eternity converged. He knew that he was going to pay the price of our sin. And that day when our Savior was taken and nailed to that Roman gibbet, the heavens frowned from above and hell rose up from beneath as Jesus suffered for your sin and for my sin. Was there ever such suffering and sorrow like unto his? Dear sinner friend, the price Jesus Christ paid to ransom your soul, there is no equal. No equal. Thirdly, the power of this salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Think about that word escape for a moment. How shall we escape? Surely it implies slavery. You today are dwelling in Satan's domain. And you are subservient to Satan's demands. Though you know it not, though you think it not. Try to free yourself from the clutches of sin. Try to come to Christ of your own free will. And you will realize that Satan has a greater grip on your life than you think. A thought will come to your mind. What will this one think? What will that one think? What will the other one think? You are in bondage to sin. You are held by the captivity of the wicked one ensnared. You cannot free yourself. You know, sometimes in children's meeting, I can remember doing it many years ago in Six Mile Cross, in the church that I was saved at. You take a child up and you take their wrists like this together and you bring a ball of wool and you wrap it around their wrists. And of course, when you've been wrapped around 10 times, you tell them to break it. And the machoness of the boy will break it. Then you take them to put their hands together tight again and you wrap it around, this time 50 or 100 times. It's not so easy to break. And that's like sin. Sin, would it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin ensnares the soul. And perhaps, my dear sinful friend, it has ensnared your soul today. Well, I have news for you that the Lord Jesus Christ delivers from the bondage of sin. This is the totality of man's desperate condition, that they are, as I've said, ensnared beneath the devil's grip. But Christ is greater than the devil, and Satan to Jesus must bow. Look at the verse 10 of the chapter 2 of Hebrews. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Do you see that? In bringing many sons into glory. Into glory. In other words, the soul of the sinner is out of glory. They are on the outside. If Jesus Christ is to bring a soul into glory, He brings them from outside. And that, my dear sinner friend, is where you are tonight. You are on the outside. One door and only one, and yet his sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? Either you are in Christ, or you are outside of Christ. There's no sitting on the fence. It's either one state or the other. But Jesus Christ has the power to break the bondage of sin. He releases from the bondage of sin. And glory to God, the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver you from the burden of sin. There is a burden with sin. It's a heavy load that is placed upon the back. Pilgrim of old, in that story of that man, he wanted to have his sin removed. You know the story, I don't have to rehearse it to you. It was only when he came to the foot of the cross of Calvary, and when he put his faith and trust in the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that taketh away the sin of the world, that removeth the sin that is upon your back. It's only Jesus Christ that can do that. It doesn't matter how hard you try. It's not by the will of the flesh. It's not by the will of man. You receive mercy and salvation, regeneration, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. One way, God said, to get to heaven, Jesus, is the only way. The preaching of this great salvation, the price of this great salvation, the power of this great salvation, and then fourthly, the procrastination of this great salvation. Look at verse 2. Verse 3, of Hebrews 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How will you escape if you neglect it? All that I've said, of all and for all that Christ has done for you, how will you escape if you neglect this so great salvation? What does the word neglect actually mean? Well, of course, to use our own dictionary, we would have to say what it means to be careless, to make light of something. Now, is that the meaning that we find here? Well, if you look back to Hebrews chapter 2 and to the verse 1, here we have a definition in essence. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now do you see that phrase, let them slip? Do you have a margin in your Bible? What does it say? What does it mean? It means to let them run out as leaking vessels. There are a lot of people in Portadown, there are a lot of people in Ballymagurney, there are a lot of people in Armagh, there are a lot of people that go and sit in God's house Sunday night after Sunday night. And what do? With respect to the gospel message, they let it slip. It goes in one ear and out the other ear. Their very life and their very grasp on Christianity, on the lovingness of Christ, is like a sieve. We all know what a sieve is. Sieving your peas or sieving something, letting the water run through it. That's what people do with Christ. They have them in their hands. And you today have Christ before you. But what are you going to do with this man which is called the Christ of Calvary? Are you going to let him slip again? Very possible. Well, if that be so, then you are procrastinating. To the soul that procrastinates this great salvation, I want to tell you something today. I want to tell you in the strength of this portion of God's Word that there is no escape. Listen to the Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 3. How shall we escape if we let slip this so great salvation? And I want to tell you tonight that there is no escape. There is no escape because everything will plead against you. And everything will say against you, the great throne of heavenly grace. Escape. He or she must not. The very water will hiss from the fountains and will say, we told them of the living stream, but he or she would not wash and be clean. The rocks will say, we taught him or her of a shelter to come and to seek refuge upon the rock of ages, cleft for them the person of Jesus Christ. Escape. They must not. The sun will say, I shined from the meridian of the sky, I gave them light. And they shut their eyes to my glory. Escape they must not. The very tree of Calvary will say, I bore the fruit on my branch, which might feed their soul. But they would not pluck that fruit. Escape. They must not. The Bible, the Word of God, which is Christ, will say, I give to that person countless opportunities through a myriad of different sermons depicting their lost estate, their condition of degeneracy. And every Sunday night, they would not heed that gospel message. Escape, they must not. And the voices of the damned will say, they are more guilty than I am. My sins and iniquities have not been as severe as theirs have been. Why should they escape? And there will be a voice that will answer like a thunder. A voice that will ring throughout the universe and will be heard for all of eternity. Escape they shall not. Jesus Christ will answer the water, the rocks, the sun, the tree of Calvary, the Bible, and the voices of the damned, and will say, they shall not. There is no escape for the soul that rejects Christ. In hell, you will lift up your eyes being in torment. Are you going to continually procrastinate this so great salvation? Salvation. Are you going to dare leave God's house another Sabbath night? Rejecting, trampling beneath your feet the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb slain from before the foundation of this world was set, are you going to again trample beneath your feet His precious blood? What of you tonight go forth from this place and are stricken down? This message from the Lord tonight will haunt you for all eternity. How do you propose to escape if you neglect so great salvation? There is no escape. The only escape is through the person and the work of Christ. You need to be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, you need to be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate, and your cry be just too late. Be in time.